Pray, Heavenly Father, again we commend ourselves unto you, the word of your grace especially, Lord, let it be our portion today. Help us, Lord, for the sake of the people, we might be able to say those things that are truly correct, Lord, knowing that we have one who was here ahead of us, who gave us, which was very correct, and we pray that there won't be one word of it twisted or changed, but it shall be exactly as he said, the Lord, other understandings, thoroughly aware of what lies there for us in this hour. Father, we commend ourselves to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, we're still continuing with the message, the paradox, and we'll go back to begin with, again, recapping paragraph 40 to 42 on page 6 a few years ago. I would take a Bible, let you hand me the Bible, when I first started my ministry, and just take your Bible. And many of you have seen me do it. Just hold it open like that and say, Lord, where is the message to me? In other words, anybody could hand them a closed Bible. It didn't matter, upside down or any way at all. And he would say, Lord, what? Where is the message to me? Where in the Scripture is this what I am into? And always he just flip it open to Joshua 1. It never, ever changed, never missed. It opened to Joshua, the 4th chapter, any Bible that you would hand me. And until one night a vision came with which you're familiar, he told the vision, of course, I saw that Bible come down from heaven, and a hand with a collar and cuff, right up to the shoulder, but didn't go beyond, and down to the hand. And the first 9 verses of Joshua, that's what was pointed to. And that's where I'm reading from, this Joshua chapter 1 this afternoon, for my reading, or my scripture reading. And then my text, that's the text for the people, the message, is found in Joshua chapter 10, verses 12 to 14. Now, let's just read what is in the scripture. Joshua chapter 1. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore rise, and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of thy foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, to the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto your fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to according all to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right nor to the left hand, that thou mayest prosper wherever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to according to all that is written therein. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Now you'll notice in there the literal commission is, be of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Now, that was to Brother Branham, of course, personally, the Great Commission. We understand that because it is the message, it is the Word. We can read from Titus 1 and 3, but hath in due times manifested his Word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. And a literalized translation is, but in his own private and strategic seasons, he made known his word in a proclamation with which I was entrusted. Now remember, we took up in Luke, where Christ was quoting from the book of Isaiah, that it was a proclamation. And there would be a proclamation at the end time. There was a proclamation that was given concerning grace and the closing of the book. And there was to be a proclamation at the end time when grace runs out and an opening of the book. And this would be in his own private and strategic season. And you recall that Jesus himself said it was not given for the people to know the times or the seasons when that kingdom would come into an order, but God had reserved it unto his own strategic times. And therefore there would be a proclamation come according to a strategic time. Now, we read to you already in the book of 1 Peter, when I discussed this with you concerning the rapture, where 2 Peter says, I have already written you epistle concerning this very thing we're talking about, which is the literal coming of the kingdom, a prophet revealing the word, teachers rising up to destroy it, the earth held in reserve for judgment, the people of the bride aware of it, the rest not aware of it, and judgment coming. All right. It says here now, concerning which salvation, again we're reading a very liberal translation, which is literalized for our benefit, prophets conducted an exhaustive inquiry and search, those who prophesied concerning the peculiar grace destined for you, searching as to what season or character of season the Spirit of Christ which, who was in them was making plain when he was testifying beforehand concerning the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should come after these sufferings, to whom it was revealed that not for themselves were they ministering these things, which now have been reported to you through those who have announced the glad tidings to you by the Holy Ghost, who was sent down on a commission from heaven, which things angels have a passion and desire to stoop way down and look into, like the cherubims of the mercy seat. Wherefore, having put out of the way once for all everything that would impede the free action of your mind, be calm and collected in spirit, and set your hope perfectly, wholly, unchangeably, without doubt and despondency, upon the grace that is being brought to you upon the occasion of the revelation of Jesus Christ. That was not the crucifixion. And that was not the revelation they had at that minute. The very prophets that understood the grace that would be revealed concerning Jesus Christ's death and resurrection have entered into it. They are already in the first resurrection. So this is something different. This is those ones who are looking down the road still don't know, because they can't know what we're into. They looked at it. But what's coming now was not unto them. This is ours. You follow? Okay. As obedient children, not assuming an outward expression which does not come from your inner being. So therefore, don't try to be holier than Moses or holier than Paul or holier than Branham or holier than anybody else, because you're already tagged. You've been discerned. Everybody knows what you're like, so don't try to put a show on. It won't do you any good anyway. So relax. Fan is in his hand. The garner's purged and he's separating. Now, I know what I'm talking about. I hope you're understanding. We're talking about a message of grace. See? Your inner being, and is not representative of an expression pattern after the expression which you formerly had in the ignorance of your past and desires, but after the pattern of one who called you the Holy One, you yourselves also become holy persons in every kind of behavior, because it is written, it is on record, be ye holy individuals, because for myself I am holy. Now this is something here that you're absolutely not going to attain by anything that you ever had in any other generation, any church or anything else. Now, remember, we're going to talk about Brother Branham saying everybody always wants to put something into it. Everybody wants to climb the rungs of the ladder. Now, this is one time where you're going to have to find yourself left to the mercy of God. Now, he tells you here, and in view of the fact that you call on him, call on his Father, him who judges, not with the partiality based upon outward appearance, a mere outward appearance, but with an impartiality in accordance to each individual's work, with a wholesome, serious caution, or to your behavior during the time of your residence as foreigners, and so on. Now, he says here, and this is what I want to look at, let the God and Father of your Lord Jesus Christ be eulogized, who impelled by his abundant mercy caused us to be born again, so that we have a hope which is alive. This living hope having been made actual through the intermediate instrumentality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from among those who are dead. Remember, it's the first resurrection, first part, the first resurrection is over, and the Old Testament saints are in it, resulting in an inheritance imperishable and undefiled that does not fade away, which inheritance has been laid up for you and is now kept guarded in safe deposit in heaven for those who are constantly being kept guarded by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last season, which is epical and strategic in its significance. Which last season you are to be constantly rejoicing with the joy that expresses itself in triumphant exuberance. Although for a little while at the present time, if perchance there is a need of it, you have been made sorrowful in the midst of many kinds of testings in order to prove your faith, which faith was examined by testing for the purpose of being approved. That approval being much more precious than approval of gold which perishes, even though that gold be approved by fire testing, may be discovered after scrutiny, to result in praise and glory and honor at the time of the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's not back there in the old day, that's now. See? And this is what Brother Branham said, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ was the day of the judge. Remember, there it is right there. This is that hour, proving the judge is here by the fact he could read every single heart. It takes a prophet to know the Word of God, to reveal the Word of God, and to explain the Word of God. And then to pass on the Word of God. From that time on, the Word of God goes right down the road, and it just separates and takes in everything. There's no way that you can stop it. All right, we're looking at these things then, which is what Brother Branham was supposed to have, the strategic word of the season. He was to have the word of the hour, and he was to divide it to us, because that's what it's all about. All right? We go a little further here. Now, verse 6 we read, be strong and of good courage, for unto you shall thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto your fathers to give them. I remember there are 7 messages and 7 church ages, and if we're going to parallel, then remember there is a message. Okay? Paragraph 6, then, is paragraph, I mean, verse 6 is paragraph 40. He said, every time I would hold a Bible and said, Lord, what is the message to me? What have you got to tell me? He said, I've got to tell you something. I have given you a word for a season. I have given you a message. See? Now, that's exactly what it is. He is to take and divide the food in due season, the food convenient. He is to take the word and to place it for this hour. That was his job. All right? Now, we take that to page 12, which you haven't read before, 87 to 90. Now, this is where he is. We're taught in Revelation, the 6th chapter, I believe, yeah, 6th chapter, the 7 seals. The book to be sealed up with 7 mysteries or 7 seals, Revelation 6. And the last day, Revelation 10, in Revelation 10, we find that Laodicea, last messenger of the age, and during the time of his prophecy, the 7 seals would be opened, 7 mysteries, 7 mysteries had been left off. In every age, there had been some left off. The reformers didn't have time to take care of it. Sure, they didn't live long enough. In the days of Luther, he only preached justification by faith. He was gone. They made a church. After come Wesley, he preached us the sanctification. There it was. Along came Pentecostal. But we're promised according to Revelation 10 and according to Malachi 4. Now, Revelation 10 is according to Malachi 4. And St. Luke 17 and 30, or 22, and so forth. There has got to come an Ephesians. There is promised it, friends. There must come an Ephesians that these sevenfold mysteries of the Word of God must be unfolded, and it's in the Laodicean age that this takes place. I believe we're there. Now he tells you it's in Ephesians. So therefore there's something here in Joshua that we've got to discover, the commission given him in order to see where we're going, which we will see. Now, we return to page 6. And again, we'll look at 45 to 46. He's praying. And we realize we're closing the time. Time is running out. Now watch. We're closing the time. Time is running out. I want you to listen carefully and get where we are, because, look, I've had a very poor week this week because of my own folly. And I've let things upset me because of other things that are folly. And I'm gonna have a hard time this morning, and this message is ultra, ultra important. It is a plateau. Now, you know I don't tell you these things, and if I don't mean them. Because I'm responsible for what I tell you, and I'm very responsible because what goes out of here. And it's a pity, but people are hanging on my words. Now, so I want you to listen, and I'm trying to be right in what I'm giving you. Now listen, here's what he said, we're closing the time, time is running out. He allotted time. I just don't believe a prophet come down here today. You don't believe the word of God, go on home. You're already dead, sick, you already missed the boat, you don't believe nothing anyway. You say, Brother Vail, trying yours, I'll preach to four corners, I'll preach to my wife. Now let's get the next thing. And it's blending with eternity. That's what I've been preaching.
Amen.
You can't get people to believe it. And we're at the West Coast. Now time doesn't run all the way run out completely until after the White Throne. But you're already into eternity. Now, that's concerning the word and the conditions. Whether you're there or not, and I'm there or not, depends on election. Which is forerun by predestination. And this is where you and I don't have a representation. You either are a son of God or you are not a son of God.
Amen.
And you always were that. But fallen is fallen. Then when you get to the raising up to redemption, there's where you got... your representation. See? It's blending it with eternity. We're at the West Coast. And there's only one place for this message to go, and that's back east. And when it goes back east, it goes back to a nation. You know something? I want to find one nation that's not represented here in America. I believe you'll even find the Bushman from Africa somewhere. He's got his blood here somewhere. And you'll find the Mara, you'll find everybody, because America's the melting pot. And the sun is going down. And the sun came over here to America. Now I'm typing. And this is the message of the kingdom. And remember, the ends of the earth have to come upon it. You can't go back to the first age, second age, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and seventh, and you can't go back where the sun came from. You got to follow it right through. And in a type, the message of the kingdom has been heard when it struck America. Because that's where the bloodlines are. You say, I don't know if I believe that. Then you don't believe Jesus Christ, because he pinned everything on the kids what their parents had. And we're falling heir to everything Luther had and Wesley had and Pentecost had and everybody else had. Because we're the end time children. They're being turned back. Just a thought. As civilization has traveled east to west, so has the gospel traveled with it. And now there's no place to go but east again. It's completed. Now he says this right in his prayer. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that this will be a great hour for all of us, that we might sense the presence of the Holy Spirit, the writer of this book, back in the building of the tabernacle of flesh. Now, if that's a baptism with the Holy Ghost, then he always was tabernacling in flesh. This is different. This is William Branham talking. When you see God descend from the heavens, stand before groups of men and declare himself as ever he did, that's God and the prophet. You say, how much of God? In this case, all of God. You say, I don't know if I believe it. You don't have to believe nothing. Nobody asked you to. Manifesting himself to us. How is he doing it? Why, he said, I'm going to manifest myself to you, but not to the world. And Judah said, well, how in the world are you going to manifest to us and not to the world? Well, he said, it's a good thing you asked that question. So I'm going to tell you how it is. It's over here in Hebrews 11, verse 14. And they that say such things declare plainly, because that word means manifest. How are you going to manifest? How are you going to declare yourself plainly to us and not to the world? It's very simple. It's like those Hebrews. It's over here in the book of 1 John. In the fourth chapter, they are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us. And he that is not of God does not hear us. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and error. Hereby you know if you got the Holy Ghost or not. How are you going to be manifested? How are you going to be declared plainly? It's going to take a word. And remember, in Malachi, they spake often one to another. They weren't talking to God, they're talking to each other. You say, what profit is, Brother David, if we talk this message? Shows who we are. Want to play around the corners? Play around the corners. Now notice, in the pardoning of our sins, the forgiving of our iniquity, and with the assurance he will not impute to the believer. With the assurance of that, she's blameless, without sin, the perfect will of Almighty God. All right. God always has manifested himself. He never has had any way but what he always has had. He attracts the people first by the signs, the wonders, the miracles, and those things that are genuine. And he brings them to a message, which is the complete revealing and the unveiling. Well, let's go back now to page 8. And in page 8, he says here, reading the portion to us as the text, then spake Joshua unto the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, son, stand still. Upon Gibeon, thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. The sun stood still, the moon stayed, till the people avenged themselves upon their enemies. Now remember, there's a day of avenging at the end of our age too. The widow says, avenge me of mine adversaries. I want my inheritance. I've been beat out of my inheritance by that corrupt bunch of Roman Catholics and Protestants out there. Because as long as they stand there, and I don't have my inheritance, the word divided me, I can't get anywhere. So he said, sun stand still, moon stand still. In other words, let everything stand still positively until the saints of God are avenged. You see, do you believe that? I wouldn't have said I didn't believe it. Seeing it's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And you are troubled, relax with us. When the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed in heaven, his mighty angels and flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God. There it is right there. So you see a parallel. Things of God are in order. All right. Is it not in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood in the midst of heaven. and hasted not to go down for a whole day. There was no day like that before or after that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Now notice he's hearkened to the voice of a man. We'll get in that just a minute. You know, there's a promise that said, if you say to this mountain, be thou moved, it'll move. You know, it's got to repeat. It doesn't say the sun is going to stand still, move, stand still. It says, God never hearkened to a man from that time until the time indicated through Jesus, when you say to this mountain, you be moved, it'll be moved. God is going to listen to the voice of a man. Now, how much of a man is he going to listen to? You understand right now, that isn't a carte blanche statement. You can say anything you want. That would have to be God in the man, the same as Jesus said. The only the works I do are what he tells me to do and what I see him do. All right. Now, paradox. The word paradox means something incredible. Something, though it doesn't look like it's true, is true. Looks like two forces coming against each other, so it's impossible for them to be reconciled. But it's got to be true because the prophet said so and the Bible says so. All right. Now, Joshua here is a book. Actually, it's a book of redemption. Now, Joshua is a book. Now, watch, he doesn't say the person, he says the book. I told you how Brother Branham corrected me. He said, it's neither me nor my message. I said, I mean, neither me or my ministry. I beg your pardon. Me or my ministry, he said, is my message. I said, let me understand this. As it was John the Baptist, nobody but John the Baptist. Then it isn't William Branham specifically. It's the message of the individual. The message that comes. He said, that's it. All right, you notice then it's a book. Now we have to consider it. The book, it's a book of redemption. It has two parts. Redemption anywhere has two parts. It's out of, into. It takes two parts to make redemption. Out of and into. All right, just a minute now. They already came up, but they didn't go in. They died off. So it looks like it's a coming out of a coming out. Then they'll be going in. Out of death into light. Moses represented the law which brought them out of Egypt. Whereas Joshua represented grace that took them into the promised land. Another way was the law and grace were two different aspects of God's command or God's word. See, it's one word. That's why Paul said the law is holy. He said, trouble is with me. Now, that's what could a commandment that condemn you do anything for you? You better have something that doesn't condemn you. See? So, now the law brought them out, Moses. And Joshua took them in. So you see, we're not involved with personalities here. Joshua and Moses were involved with two types of word. See? Now, it, that Joshua, also represents something for our day. Now, it, Joshua, represents as they were in the journey, coming from Egypt into a promised land, so that we have come out of the world of Egypt, that's chaos, the abyss, on our road to a promised land. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. Coming out, going into. Okay? It's the law that brings us to recognize we're wrong, but it's grace that forgives us. In other words, there's got to be a diagnostic word before there can be a prognostic word. And the diagnosis is if people accept it, there will be a satisfactory prognosis. Now, you come to this Pentecostal age, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're naked, you're blind, and they say, who do you think you are, you blankety-blank slob? Yeah. I'm wonderful. Now, the diagnosis is wretched, miserable, blind, naked. The prognosis is change your stinking mind about yourself. That's the prognosis. Now, how are you going to get at people that are blind and don't know it, or deaf and don't know it, and adultery and don't know it, completely sealed in to their wickedness, and think they're wonderful? And like Cain, they'll kill to prove it. We're in the Bible, bless God. It's the Bible, the Bible, the Bible. But they haven't got the word of the hour. And remember, Pentecost never did have a leader. They're the tail end of the face of a man. That's why they go to seed. And they pride themselves on never having had a leader. Then what kind of a mess are they? The worst mess of any age, because there is a leader and they don't know it. Because every age has a messenger. All right. The law diagnoses. Grace is the prognosis. The law has no hope. A diagnosis never cured anybody. But it sure smartened you up that you needed a cure, if you could take it. And they couldn't do it. Now, and remember, the law of this hour is the diagnosis. You're wretched, you're miserable, you're blind, you're naked, and you haven't got a thing. Now, the prognosis is repent, and I'm standing at the door, and you get in touch with me. In this hour, in other words, in the seventh church age, along with the messenger, God himself comes down to give him a hand. All right? This law has no grace in it, because law only points you're a sinner, but grace tells you how to get out of it. Law is the policeman put you in jail. Redemption is the one that come and paid your fine, put you out of jail, but redemption is and got you out of into grace. Now, that's the great paradox there, because he's talking about this hour. And people say, now just a minute, if I'm born again, how am I locked into something I can't get out of? And they're talking now about any condition. Or they're saying, I'm locked into the Holy Ghost, I'm locked into God, how am I out of it? Because they don't have the Holy Ghost. Because why? They got a tongue's evidence. They got a false anointing. You can't tell them that. There's no way they're going to do it. How are you going to make anybody believe Malachi 4 and 6 except it's for the Jews or somebody else? How are you going to make a people believe these things? There's no way you can make them believe these things. Now, the emphasis. Now we find the same thing, the Old Testament. I think this book of Joshua fits. A fitting word for it would be the book of Ephesus of the Old Testament. The book of Ephesians of the Old Testament would be a good thing to title this book of Joshua, because it's certainly fitting to this. All right? Then Ephesians have to be a repeat, at least in a measure, if not the entire measure, of what was back there in the days of Joshua. Now we know the book of Ephesians runs out with the rapture. So therefore we are looking for something that is going to put us into the many mansions, which is an eventual thing. All right. Now, we find Joshua representing grace, or some propitiation, that it could not exist in the same time the law was in existence. Now watch that. I'll read it again. Now we find Joshua representing grace. Now this is a book. Not so much the man, although the man's there. Or some propitiation. So therefore, grace is a propitiatory act on the part of the offended one, not on the offender. Now, it's just now here, you know, you got a dog, you know, that sucks eggs. And so you finally wait one day and you catch him and you smack him around the snout a bit. And so you peek again one time and The dog is grabbing an egg again, and he looks up and sees you, and he kind of grins at you, wiggles his tail. Ain't no good, you're going to bust him. That's the way a lot of people are. They think they can pull a propitiatory against God. Ain't no way. It's got to be on God's side. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, and a mediator is not of one. When there's two people involved and they're got trouble, you bring in a third person. Now, the Bible distinctly says that God was his own mediator delivered his own propitiatory act. So that's God doing everything, so all you got to do is agree with what God did. Now, Joshua representing grace or some propitiation that could not exist in the same time that law was in existence. Because law said, do something. Grace and propitiation says, do nothing. Yet it's a paradox too, and I'll show you why a little later on. Now listen. Let's read the next part. Neither does any message that forwards the people on ever coincide with the past message. Now, nobody believes that. Now, basically, down inside, they understand to this end that God said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If we're not, so I told you, I go prepare a place for you. I'm going to come and get you. Wonderful. God said certain things at the end time. There's going to be fire fall upon the earth. There's going to be earthquakes, this, that, and the other thing. There's going to be this thing, that thing, spiritual, this thing, that thing, negative. And they looked down the road and they said, now that's fine. But because the word was already given, they failed to understand that starting with the Apostle Paul, there was a measure word for every hour that began bringing the church closer and closer and closer. Until one day it would arrive at a place which would take them over into the millennium. In other words, forwarding the people. Now, Brother Branham, being a prophet, showed us how the church, being in the image of Christ, must die and go on the ground, which was a spiritual and a physical thing. And it went in there under the dark ages for 400 years, and began to come back in a resurrection under Luther, forwarding the church, not down, but forwarding the church up until it could go in. Now, Brother Branham categorically said, and it's true, the message will not coincide with the last one if it's going to forward you. What message did the Roman Catholic Church have? Oh, they say, well, you see, Brother Vale, there was nothing there. Hogwash there wasn't. Then there was nobody born again. There was a whole bunch born again. They had some saints. They fought the Pope and everything else. They died. Now Luther came. And it was so distinct that the church took a magnificent leap. And it went into seed. And Wesley came on the scene, and the church began going onward. And Pentecost came on the scene, and the church went onward. And each time there was a radical stepping away. Then won't this be a radical stepping away? Oh, no, Brother Vail. Drop dead. They're already dead. They already died. I can't help it. They're dead. Now, he said, neither does any message that forwards the people on ever coincide with the past message. It will not do it. There's where you have trouble today. Jesus said, does any person take a new piece of garment, put it on an old, or put the new wine into old bottles? They perish. It bursts them open. They can't stand it. It's exactly true, they can't stand it. Let's see what it's like. This is a time to shake people. This is that time that God said there'd come a time. He shook Mount Sinai one time, but said there'd come a shaking again. It wouldn't only shake Mount Sinai, but he'd shake everything that could be moved. Now, that's Hebrews 12. But did you notice the rest of the scripture? But we receive a kingdom that can't be moved. Hallelujah. Now, if that doesn't forward you, what does? Now, Sinai was a shaking by the word. And it tells you he's going to speak again, and the speaking is going to be a shaking. Yeah. You know, something like a little kid, maybe not so little, comes by, maybe 12, 13 years old. He thinks he can really kid his dad, so he tells him a big whopper, thinking his dad will tell another whopper, and the dad just hollers, slaps him across the chops and knocks his head around. He learns right now he's shaken down. Well, God, by grace, brought miracles, signs, and wonders and showed the people they're shaken down, but they didn't take it. Now, everything that can be shook down will be shaken. The heavens will shake. As we're in that time right now. The earth will shake. We're in that time right now. California's going to go down. Heaven and earth will pass away, but that word shall never pass away. For upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell never prevail against it. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. But we receive a kingdom which is the word of God himself, and God is his word. He don't shake himself. But we receive a kingdom that can't be moved. It's unshakable, said Paul the Hebrew writer, Hebrews 12. Such and such, such a person, such a man, such a time, and how they fell. We have also ourselves. Now he's talking about way back there in Mount Sinai. He's talking about William Branham comparing to Moses. You say the guy's got a nerve. Well, thank God he's got a nerve. Somebody's got to have guts. You got to have the thing repeated at the end time. We saw the glory of God like this. These men did. Sure. We saw it. We saw the glory like God like Abraham saw it. Jesus stood there one day and he said, I spoke with Abraham. He saw my day and we were happy. He got along just good. Now William Branham comes along and he says, he said, I was back there with Abraham. The one that's Abraham. He wasn't back there except in Christ, but he said, I see Abraham. We saw the glory of God like Moses saw it, the same pillar of fire, the same power of God, the same Christ unveiling himself, revealing himself, showing himself, keeping his word in the last days. How can we come by then and walk and treat it so lightly? How can we walk around and hold our crazy denominations and not take the word of God? What will it be for us in that day? How will it happen to us when we've seen the glory of God? Now, we're talking about Joshua and law and grace. We're talking about getting there. Now, some people stand off and make fun of it. Some laugh at it. Some call it fanaticism. Some call it mental empathy. Some call it Beelzebub. Some call it one thing or another. Old proverb said, fool who walk with hobnail shoes where angels fear to tread. That's right. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. A man that looks right today and cannot identify the pillar of fire and cannot see Christ manifested to us and not to the world, that man's just as good as a fool, an atheist. Now watch. He said there's no God. When he sees God manifested so perfectly by his own word, not a creed, but his word, and then walked right over it and made fun of it, he's a fool. Now that's what Judas said, not a scare. Now Brother Branham said he's right here and manifested a consciousness of guilt that no longer is present with the true bride. That's why Abraham didn't look at his own actions and his own thoughts and this and that. All right? Now, he says here, Joshua representing grace or some propitiation that could not exist in the same time the law was in existence. Now, every period of grace goes to law. Ours does too. Now it says there is no propitiation under an old message. That's why it distinctly says in John 3 that there is no blood apart from light. The blood does not avail. That's why when you speak of this hour of our covenant, this is the only place where the blood is. There's a big misunderstanding because too many people are couching their words wrong. We don't have time to make mistakes anymore and fool around. Here is the propitiation. Here is the blood. It's the only place it is. Isn't any place else. Otherwise, there couldn't be a judgment. Now, Joshua could not at all be come into his ministry until after Moses was gone. Now, Moses had to go, the law had to go before grace could become. In other words, as Brother Branham shows you here, grace always was there, but it couldn't become. Elohim stands here to become, and he's becoming. That's if people understand my preaching. You didn't understand Brother Branham's. His very language is biblical. They don't know the Bibles. They act like they do, but they don't. His language is Scripture. Becoming. He illustrated. Elohim illustrated himself. When he did, he comes right through the church. Becoming. Seven steps. Becoming. A message of virtue. Until you come right to love himself, where grace is manifested. Now, Moses, my servant, is dead. Arise and take this people to the promised land. Moses representing law had served his time. It's the law had served his time. Visible union. The prophet Paul is hearing, see, and that's in Romans 7, here is saying a woman cannot remarry until her first husband is dead. She cannot remarry, so the subject is remarriage. Evidently, she's had a problem here. She can't remarry as long as her first husband is living, by no circumstances at all. She must remain single as long as her first husband is living. And if she do such a sin, she'll be called adulteress. I'm speaking of natural now to type it with the spiritual. If this woman commits such a sin, she's marked an adulteress. If she has two living husbands at the same time. Therefore, she's forfeited her right. If she has forfeited by doing this her rights to God and the kingdom by doing so, she sure has. She become an outcast in the economy of God according to Scripture that I've just read. So is the church. When she tries to mix creed and denomination with the Word of God. You can't have law and grace. You can't have this either. She can't be married to a denomination and be the bride of Christ at the same time. She can't be Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian. She can't be any of those. She's lost. She's got to ditch it. She has got to be dead to one or the other. The law says so here. There's plenty of laws in God's Word, and that is His law. Paul speaking the same thing here. She cannot be married to a church of worldly creeds and be the bride of Christ, because one's contrary to the other. Now remember, you say, well, we believe this, we don't believe that. If you're married to Christ, Christ is the Word of God. 1 John, it says, in the beginning was the Word of God, and the Word was God. The same was made flesh and dwelt among us. Christ was the living Word. He was also the Word. He was always the Word. He is still the Word. He will always be the Word. Now, she is a woman, if she's married to the Christ, the Word, she cannot be married to a church denomination at the same time, for she is bound by it. That's right. She cannot live with both husbands at the same time, because they're contrary one to another. One is God sent, the other is man-made. So they're contrary. He said, let every man's word be a lie and mine be the truth. God said that. Just as much contrary to one another as law was to grace. Paul speaking here. One must be dead to have the other. If she tries to mix them, she'll be called an adulteress. How many adulterers do we have in this message? Plinians. Bunch of Pentecost adulterers. Might have Roman Catholic adulterers, Baptist adulterers, Methodist, God knows what, I don't know. See, they can't shake it. And remember, the cause of the whole trouble is teachers. See? One must be dead to have the other. And if she tries to mix them, she'll be called an adulteress. Oh, think of it, New York, Arizona, across the nation. Interesting. God said if she tried to be married with two at the same time, she'd be called an adulteress. What adulteress can enter heaven? Would God marry an adulteress? Certainly not. He asked us not to do it. She'll be called an adulteress. Then her children, if she's an adulteress, her children are legitimate. Illegitimate to what? Not the church, but to the Word. Because she's illegitimate. What a picture is this of Revelation 3 here in the last Laodicean age. What an illegitimate group. What denominational mix-up? Lukewarm. The church doesn't dare stand for anything today. Neither does the law. Nothing dares to take a stand anymore. Nobody does. Except the bride. We say, well, I believe this politician took a stand. Ha! Sap. Everybody thought the Goldwater took a stand. Watch, look where he is. The people thought Reagan took a stand. Took a hot dog stand. Tried to sell us a bunch of wiener stuff with sawdust. Trying to make us believe Jesus Christ, the 12 apostles, would be dyed in the wool square conservative Republicans if they were here. They'd be more socialistic. Now, they wouldn't be Democrats. But they'd understand that people need help to get help, but also understand if it didn't work, you didn't need either. So let's understand a few things. But Brother Branham, I agreed to understand. He said, if I wouldn't be a Christian, I'd lean toward communism. That's exactly where I stood. Because you want to help people, but there's only so much you can help. Only so much, no more. Now he said, carry on lukewarm denominations, having a form of godliness. And they can be some of the most lovely people in all the world. You can't put a finger on. But you just say, now, here's what the Word teaches. And I just hold it right there. Our church don't go for that. You just told them that they haven't got proper worship because they don't have a proper revelation. It's in just a minute. I talk to God. He answers my prayers. We speak in tongues. Yes, sirree. We get people healed in our church, everything else. Oh, there's no trouble there. You bet they do. Can't fight that. Now, they started out, all right, the law of the husband. All laws and creeds must go. Otherwise, it's adultery. Okay, they started out really with grace to begin with. Before they had law, they had grace. Now watch this. Now watch this carefully. See just where you are today. Because the promise was, I want to get you out. I want to take you in. Now watch. All right down there, there was grace. Before they had law, they had grace. While they were in Egypt, without law, no one down there, just the priests and so forth, they didn't have any laws. The law had not yet been given. Grace provided them a prophet. All right, now you got a prophet. Now what's he going to do? Grace provided an atonement. The prophet came, and the atonement came into view. Sacrificial lamb. If the lamb opened the seals, what are you going to see? Redemption by blood. Okay? We're getting into that, to the sacrifice, the blood. There's where your healing is. Now, the atonement. The atonement had been provided before there was any law. Grace was before law, during law, and after law. Oh, certainly. Revelation chapter 13. And verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life, slain from the foundation of the world. From before the foundation. Grace always was there because grace and propitiation go together. Propitiation is God turning away His wrath from us by His own means. That's grace. Now, grace was before law, during law, and after law. Galatians 3, 16 to 29. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, and he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, that thy seed which is Christ. God made a promise to Christ. All right, now, we're in Him, He's our representative, we're sons of God, what's going to happen? Well, He's supposed to see His seed, to travail of His soul. I'll raise Him up for the last day. Okay? Now this I say, the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. So it tells you right there, law was in the land as a diagnostic measure. And if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? Was added because of transgression, so the seed should come to whom the promise was made? It was ordained by angels in the hand of the mediator. Now, mediator is not a mediator one, but God is one. It tells you right there. It usually takes three people. And the mediator stands between. But God come right down and did it all. He said, there, I made a way for you. You're forgiven. Everything is fine. Come on back home. Now, people don't want that. They say, now, just a minute. I'm going to tell you something. It's very true that you said that, but I should do so and so and so. So he said, oh, goodbye, Charlie. You never were called in the first place. You never had in the first place. That's why this church stands on one thing, believing. And if you believe, you do a lot of other things with it, which are the right things. But you got to believe. Is the law then against the promise of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But it doesn't come by the law. But the Scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them to believe. So everybody's a sinner. The elect come out of the sin. But before grace, faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under faith, which should afterward be revealed. Now, what was it? And before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith that should after be revealed. All right? Every denomination went to seed and went to a law. And you're shut up there until God comes on the scene and bursts the doors through a covenant of grace, and the propitiation stands there, and they come out. Now we're doing the same thing. See? All right. Wherefore the law was the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that it might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster, and so on. Now, watch. So there was Joshua representing grace, was right along with law, but could not be enforced as long as law was in its proper place. Now, I'm going to read that again, then I've got to go on to the next paragraph so you'll understand it. So there was Joshua representing grace. So therefore, what Joshua enters into is to bring the people into grace, was right along with law, but could not be enforced as long as law was in its proper place, and so has the church world in this last day. It's in its right place. Where it belongs. Everything's going just right. It's come along, it's played its part, but there is coming a time when it must cease. It must do it. There has got to be an Ephesians also of this journey. Just as there was of other journeys. There has to be an Ephesians in Ephesus. An Ephesian of this journey. Now keep reading. Wherein that law could never save a sinner, as I have pointed out, it could not. Therefore, the promised land represented a day of grace. That's why it's the book of Joshua. The promised land represents a day of grace. Ephesians is the book of grace. The whole seven church ages of people being filled with the Holy Ghost. Now come to the Holy Ghost Himself. And He's Joshua of this day. And He's leading us into grace. Now that's what it's all about. Now don't forget it. I told you before, this message will stumble you. Because you're so used to thinking every thought but the right thought. Now let me tell you something. I was there when Brother Branham preached this. There was a bunch of people in front of me and around me. In those days, I had to learn how to get around their spirits by just using my mind to go like that. But you can do it and get right around anything. Because you're a spiritual person. So he, when I heard, see the discrepancy in this one, he said, which did you like? Well, I said, I preferred to see the discrepancy, and his face fell. He thought I might have caught what he's saying, no more caught than nothing. Any more than anybody else is catching it. Because your mind will trick you. Now, manure is great for growing mushrooms. Shall we open skulls? But it doesn't know the first thing about grace. You've got to rid your mind of every encumbrance and bring every thought down and realize what he is talking about. Joshua the book, Ephesians the book. And he's talking about a promised land. He's talking about a place where law does not exist. Amen. Where it's nothing but grace. Amen. And because of grace, you make it. Amen. And grace is a propitiation. Amen. And God is His own propitiatory. And God is His own mediator. Amen. God is His own prophet. God is His own everything. And he's waiting for a people who give him enough preeminence where God is everything. So they have a true repentance that brings them a true knowledge of God. I know you're a little bit buffaloed. Let your thinking go. Like I said the other day, I'm glad you're confused. Now you let your stupid thinking go and listen. Well, I know some of you, you'll just say, well, I can't get it. You'll buzz off. Well, go ahead. If that's all you come to church for, go ahead. Now, I'm rough and I'm tough, and I'm going to hang rough and tough. Because unless you do, you'll miss it. Blood has been shed. It cost somebody blood. Oh, Jesus walked through life, hallelujah. He said, trippy, trippy toe. To Gethsemane I will go. Isn't it nice? Isn't it nice? Lovely. Let the scourges fly. Let the sin fall. Oh, beautiful, 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 beautiful. It was agony. He said, he sweat blood. He sweat blood. Yeah. Too much hogwash Pentecost today. Too much unsoundness from the top of the head to the sole of the feet. Too much vomit on the table. Too much manure in the head. Too much corruption in the heart. And there's only one cure. God! You ain't getting there. I don't care if you are a son. I don't care if you're a son. Evidently, God didn't care either. In this limited sense. You got to fall. And you got to come back. And He made a way. We're not serious and sober enough. So let our own stupid thinking go. See? But it's got to go. So the church world in this last day, it's come along. It's played its part. The light has succeedingly gone on until there's no life anywhere except in a bride who's going to walk into immortality. Now it said it's got to cease. It's got to do it. There has got to be an Ephesians of this journey. We're in a journey. And Ephesians takes you right into the rapture. Ephesians takes you by the word to the headship of Christ, growing up to manhood. That's right. Where the appreciation lies and not what you and I think we're doing, but an understanding of who He is and what He has done. To see His love. Everybody's got this love backwards. You're trying to put on an act with your love. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us. And people turning down His love in this hour. Oh, I love. Oh, you shut up for God's sake and your own sake. You love nothing. You got the love of a hypocrite and it stinks. That's why I'm trying to preach this series and trying to get the people swung to where they belongs. Million miles away yet. Sure, I'm a million miles off. I want to find somebody who's not. Not that I'm any kind of a leader. I want to see it. Where have I ever tried to take you but to His presence? My God, I scare everybody off. The way I preach, I scare you off. Which is good. You bet your life it's good. There's got to be an Ephesians. For chapter 1 and chapter 4. Now, there's got to come an Ephesians. An emphasis. An Ephesians of this journey. Watch. Where in that law could never save a sinner? As I pointed out, it could not. Therefore, the promised land represented a day of grace. Not millennium. You understand what I'm saying? See, because you get the idea of coming out, going in. In my Father's house are many mansions. So on and so on and so on. We're not talking about that. All right, the promised land is a day of grace. In plain English, then, this is the hour of promise.
Amen.
This is what the prophet divided to us. The word of promise.
Amen.
The promise for this hour. Time and eternity blending. Don't you know that's true? I believe this. The living ones of Christ are all around us now. I see a church that's indissoluble, indivisible, and she's one. I see no space and no time anymore. You say, who are you trying to make yourself? You don't understand what I'm trying to say? Go on home. I'm tired of everybody anyway. I'm tired of explaining myself. I am. Before God, I'm tired. I want to get away. So, Baal, yes, I've had it to be here. I don't think I can take it anymore. I don't know time and space anymore when it comes to the bride. You say, you oughta. Well, I'm not stupid. I've got a revelation. Do what you want with yours. I ain't going to give it to you. I can't anyway. You can't give me yours. See? We're in that hour. So he could not take them into that journey. There is nobody in the promised hour that's got one creed or one dogma or one affiliation to a church. People come in here, especially women. You got to watch women. I don't think you got it anymore. It's a good thing you don't. But their emotion, trying to run things with some emotion. Oh, gosh. What's that got to do with it? It's the hour of eyeballing with eyeball and honesty to honesty. Here's where your love is. Not some junk out here that anybody can perpetrate and call God. Now, if you've noticed in that journey, they had three stages of their journey. Smith, I want to go back to you. Let me see. Yeah. So there was Joshua representing grace, was right along with law, but could not be enforced. The great sovereign God can't do one thing about his grace unless you get rid of the other stuff. Grace is enforced. And it is a force to be reckoned with. And if you notice that first journey, they had three stages of their journey. Now watch, he's only going to mention two. First, there was the preparation by faith down in Egypt under the sacrificial lamb. One. Then they crossed the Red Sea to the wilderness, a separating, which represented another stage of the journey. Well, I thought there's three. He only mentioned two. Because after the preparation, when they all got ready, then they, when they came to the Red Sea, there was a failure again. The people did not believe after seeing the things that God did. They still did not believe. And God opened up the Red Sea and took them forth, which were taught that all the people were baptized unto Moses under the cloud and sea. Now you got a water, you got a baptism under, you got a baptism. That's where you can have 1,000 baptisms of the Holy Ghost per day, speaking in tongues and still miss it. Because it's not a true baptism, it's a church baptism. And the church baptism under Pentecost is a false anointing. The anointing's true, but the person's a phony. You bet they still rebel. They still want their law. They still want their church. They still want their creeds. They still want their dogmas. And they're going to tell you, bless God. Blind. Blind Laodicea. You can't tell them that. No way, shape, and form. How can you? The people did not believe after seeing the things of God. They still not believe. God opened up the Red Sea and took them forth. So on. Now listen. In Egypt, where the sacrifice was, formerly, see, down there was a sacrifice. Every time, under grace, the preparation lies there. God brought them out. How can there be a failure any time when they failed at the Red Sea proved they didn't have the real thing? See? It isn't God that fails, we're trying to show you. It isn't that word, it's people. They won't believe him. Now, they were baptized, repented, were baptized, and came out to walk in a new life, in a new land, in a newness journey, amongst a new people, and the hand of God upon them. Same right today. Ephesians the same way. Ain't nothing old about it at all. Now you can't come smelling of leeks and garlics. In this journey here, you don't have the smell of the earth upon you like old Esau. You got the smell of man on you. Your breath smells like coriander seed, not like eating a bunch of carrion that the phew, like a bunch of crows got into. Now, but it finally came to a place in this walk that they had. They were not satisfied with the walk of grace. They had to come to something that they could do themselves. It's the same thing now. Same problem right today. Now that's where people think today of divine healing or some other work of grace of God. There's something you have to do. There's nothing you have to do but believe. Just believe God. Now that's the paradox.
Amen. Amen. Yeah.
That's the paradox. Leave it alone. You don't know what to do. But nothing to do with this. Now, that's Hebrews 6, see? Now, and if they would have continued on, the promise wasn't given them under law. The promise was given before the law without any conditions to it. Now this same word was given to us for this hour before the church ever got anywhere near where it is. And all the while the church was dying in sin, this word stood right here, this promise of grace. Waiting for the people to come out of the church. To come into promise, which is the promised land, we're already getting ourselves placed positionally and the inheritance. Now, don't think I'm giving you a bunch of hogwash. Let me tell you right here, when the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him comes into the church, the eyes of your heart will be enlightened and you will know what the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints are. He'll know it. You already know you're Mrs. Jesus, the Queen. See? If they'd continued on, but they wouldn't do it. He said, I've given you this land, go over into it. But before they got to that promise, they decided there was something they must do themselves. What do you need to do yourself? Well, let's find out. And that we still find among human beings. We're prone to be that way. There's something we've got to do. We feel that we've got to have something into it also. Now listen, paradox. You do have something into it. That's your surrender of your own will, your own ideas, to the will and idea of Almighty God, that it's, and it's finished. That's all there is. Just take His promise. Don't think of nothing else. Walk by it. And God does the rest of it. In other words, eat for the journey. That's the one thing that God said, eat, eat, eat. He took Elijah. Well, eat, eat. And he went for 40 days. Israel had food for 40 years. Clothes didn't wear out. See? Paradox. Now, remember, Brother Branham said, this is what he told me. The only input we've got in this program is to eat, to receive it. They wanted the law. But God always gives you the desire of your heart. He promised to. But we find out when they turned one step from the side of what God originally promised, then they became a thorn in the flesh. Until the law was taken away. Until Jesus Christ came crucified to take away the law, it was a thorn in the flesh. Let's go to Psalm 106. Let's read about it. Because this has to do with your thorn in the flesh. That is, your God giving the promise, rather. Okay, praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He's good, His mercy endures forever. Who can utter the acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all His praise? Blessed are they that keep His judgments, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with Thy favor, with the favor that Thou bearest unto Thy people. Visit me with Thy salvation, that I may see the good of Thy chosen, that I may, that's the elect, that I may rejoice in the goodness of Thy nation, holy nation, that I may glory with Thine inheritance. We're getting it. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not Thy wonders in Egypt. Remember not the multitude of Thy mercies. Provoked Him at the sea, even the Red Sea, as Brother Branham said. Nevertheless, He saved them for His name's sake, that He might make His mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also. It dried up. Led them through the depths and through the wilderness. And He saved them from the hand of him that hated them. Redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their enemies. There's not one of them left. Then believed they His words. They sang His praise. And they soon forgot His works. They waited not for His counsel, but lusted exceeding the wilderness, and tempted God in the desert. And He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Now watch. They envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron the saint of the Lord. The earth opened up and swallowed up Dathan, and covered the company of Abiram, and a fire was kindled in their company, and the flame burned up the wicked. I told you. If William Brown is right, there's going to be people right today that are going to get burnt. Right. I don't read anymore. He gave them the desire of the heart. They want gifts to get more. Brother Branham went off to sea. Everybody discerns tremendously, wonderfully. Brother Branham told a few people some dreams. You got a guy telling anybody his dream, day and night. But he gets it wrong. But he tells you a dream. Interpret everything else. Oh, he does it all the time. Well, he tells you Brother Branham came to his room at 2 o'clock in the morning and gave him his mantle. Well, I wouldn't be surprised if Brother Branham did. Brother Branham's mantle's no good. Fat. Bunch of hogwash they try to pull off. And anything that you try to do within yourself, it always works to your dishonor. It'll work to your disadvantage. Now listen, here's the prophet talking. Just simply believe God. That settles it. What God promised. I'm the Lord thy God who heals all thy diseases. Take in, see to. Is there anything among you sick? Call the church. The elders. They'll pray. He promised. The works that he did will be done in the church. Okay? Let's go to Romans 11. Six. And if it be by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be a works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, works is no more works. Well, if it's a chicken rabbit, it's no more chickens, no more rabbit. Can't mix them. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. But the election have attained it, and the rest were blinded. According to written, God has given the spirit of slumber, eyes they see not, ears they should not hear unto this day. And David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be dark and they see not, and bow their back always. In other words, they're slaves. I say then, have they stumbled, they should fall? God forbid, rather, that salvation has come unto the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Just the theme we want to read there, that grace is not grace if it's mixed with works. It cannot be. Why do we have to accept organizations and so forth? That were right off that of the book, see? See, it becomes a thorn in the flesh. And here at the end time, we meet the thing face to face. It's up to Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, and whatever more. You can't go on. You've got to come back to the full gospel. Now, that's exactly where Ephesians is. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Every measure through seven church ages, through an ordained messenger and a fivefold minister, brings you right up to the last one is into full maturity, where Melchizedek appears on the scene. And the revelation. Now, in the presence of the enemy, the table is prepared and communion with Melchizedek by the Holy Ghost. Now, the entire full gospel. It's made for the full man by a complete God who was made flesh and dwelt among us. See, not a creed, not anything there. Now, if we notice then their journey in the wilderness is where they made their greatest mistake that Israel ever made until Calvary was when in Exodus 19 they accepted law instead of grace. They had grace. They had a prophet. They had a sacrificial lamb. They had redemption. See? They've been brought through the Red Sea, healed of their diseases. They had water from the smitten rock. They had man out of heaven. Everything they needed had been supplied. And still they wanted something else. Now, we've got our spiritual resurrection, see? But everybody wants Hebrews 6. Now, let's get this third thing he's talking about. Now, that's a perfect type of our Ephesians today, exactly. We came out under Luther, went through sanctification under Methodist, came to restoration under Pentecost, exactly like it was the wilderness journey. And when God brought us out, we did very well. What did we do? We wanted, like the rest of them, to be like them. Now, we find that grace is the only thing that takes us through never law. Now, you're getting to the third thing. See, the third was grace. It was a message. Joshua here is the type of the last day ministry. See? Now remember those three stages. You had one in Egypt at the Red Sea, and now they turned down grace. Yep, because they brought the fruit of it and said, here it is, and they turned it down. They turned down the word, this is ours, what was demonstrated. And they thought it went to an old dead time message. Time was running out. Time and eternity blending. But they didn't get it. Now notice, first preparation by faith Egypt. Second sacrificial lamb. First sacrificial lamb, preparation. Then the second was the separation of the Red Sea. Now what? Here's the message. Here's what they missed. Now, and I don't want to disagree with the scholars, but many hold that the promised land represents heaven. It could not represent heaven. It could not, because they had wars and troubles and frustrations and everything in the promised land. It does not represent the promised land. In other words, he's telling you the promised land they're talking about is not what they were talking about. There's two different things involved here. Now, what it is, we are in a promised land right now. Amen. With the frustrations and all these things. But you notice, just before the end of the promised land, all of them, the difference that, that arose up among them, one of the great things was Korah. He didn't want one-man leadership. Now, you can't be in the promised land of grace this morning as long as you listen to anybody outside of a prophet.
Amen.
As long as you believe in a Korah, Dathan, and Abiram that rose up and said, well, bless God, we got gifts too. We got something too. See? They came up before Moses and tried to tell him that the message had to mean this and put a different interpretation on it. Their own idea is what it was. And they said, Moses, you're not the only guy that's got something. We've got something too. And Moses said, we'll see. If you die the death common to men, I never had in the first place. Now you've got the same thing right now. If there is not a great tribulation and the fire sweeps this world, then William Branham had nothing. He fooled the whole bunch of us. Well, he didn't fool very many, so that took care of that. All right. Jesus said there wasn't one of them, but what perished. Okay, that's enough for today. Is that far as you got? Okay, we'll turn it right down here. We'll start over again then on Wednesday and go into the this portion right here, talking of the promised land and exactly what happened before the people got to the place where promise was effected. And the first thing happens, the pussycats come by to mix with the rest of the cats, pardon the expression, but these pussycats got a stripe down their back.
Amen.
It's exactly.
Amen.
Let me tell you something. As far as the bloodlines were concerned, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, we were just the same as Moses was any day of the week. Let's rise. Kind Heavenly Father, we look at your word today realizing that we are in a promised land.
Amen.
We are in the hour of a promise where time and eternity is mingling together. A promise of grace, Lord, that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout to get a bride gathered together and ready to bring a people out of the ground to change us and take us all up. Lord, we believe that you are here doing it. We believe that already